celebrate Jesus and worship together this morning. Let's do it.
Joy to the world on a night like no other. Emmanuel, God is with us. Beggars and kings, let us come and adore Him. Rest in His peace and bow.
And I want to invite my good friends, the Halls, to come and light our Advent candle this morning.
Peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. I don't know if Kenny got to say it or not, but I'm going to say it because it's cool to just be able to say it to 300 plus people, and it's so legitimate. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, right? So there is so much going on. Right now, we're going to ask the young people to head on out to Sunday school and just to be blessed by all the stuff that is waiting for them as they begin to prepare their hearts and make room for Jesus as in his nativity here as we celebrate the first week of Advent. Thank you, Hall family, Mike and Caden and Alexis, for getting our season started with the first Advent calendar of the year. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. Many of you know me. If you don't know me, if we haven't met before, I would love it if you come up and interrupt whatever conversation I'm in, tap me on the shoulder because I want to get to know you. And the same thing goes for Pastor Dave if he doesn't have a chance to say that later. We always enjoy meeting the new faces. And every week as I look out, there are a handful of new faces. So we love that. We are so glad you're here. So many things going on. If you didn't know it, you're already behind. It's over. Everyone else took all the good stuff from the stores, so Christmas is practically canceled. How many people got their stuff out already? Anybody got a tree up? That is really solid. It does feel like we're a little bit behind just because the holiday was a couple days later in the month. That was a lot of hands. Pretty impressive. The Hardings do not have the tree up, but we did get a good running start yesterday. Hey, I got a couple things to share with you about what's going on in the coming month. Hey, real brief, we're gonna talk about this in the coming weeks and to get the more specificity. But even as we look ahead, a month or two ahead, as the year is wrapping up and we're gonna start a new year, on Saturday, January 10th, I am hoping to put a bug in your ear this morning that we are gonna have a family event, and it's going to be really just trying to crystallize what we as our as family leaders, as the moms and dads in the room, as the husbands and wives in the room, what you want your vision for your family to be. Not just in the coming year, but in the coming in 5 and 10 and 20 years. What do you want your family to be about? So we have something planned that I think is really going to bless you, and more details on that later, but that's going to be on Saturday, January 10th. And I would love to see families of all ages, including grandparents and grandmas and grandparents there, as they are part of steering the vision for families going forward. Other things going on. The very next Sunday, 1 week from today at 6 p.m., there's a carol sing. We'll be in here. All family event. The kids' choir will be performing. And who doesn't like just singing Christmas carols, right? And you turn the radio on and you're walking in the stores, and we're going to get all sorts of Rudolph songs and whatnot. But as we are going to celebrate in the sermons the next 4 weeks, we have such a rich musical depth this month to celebrate, and we might as well sing it loud and proud with our brothers and sisters. The following Saturday, that's 2 Saturdays from now, Women's Christmas Brunch, December 13th in the Refinery. That's from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Kim told us at the staff meeting this past week that there was already a pretty good number signed up, so let's fill that room up. We're 30 plus, and let's keep going. Let's make that room full of 70 plus of you ladies. I know the guest speaker. She knows what she's talking about. She tells me things all the time, and I think she's incredibly wise and cute, and so I think you should sign up. Food, fellowship, and outreach craft, and it's a $10 registration. I can't keep up with the slides, guys. Christmas lunch, cookie reception. How many weeks from that is that? That's 3 weeks from today. That's on the 21st. So that's after church, 11:30. We're asking you to bring 24 cookies to share. It's a time to get together. There will be a tie-in to the Family Vision event at that reception. So we're going to ask you to come dressed up for a reason. So I'll just tantalize you that with that detail. Always a good time. There's going to be a gingerbread house contest that day. And so there's nothing more exhilarating and frustrating about building a gingerbread house. Am I right? Okay. So what we're hoping to have a whole bunch of ones to judge. And yes, Jesus did say you should judge gingerbread houses. And so we're going to have that all lined up, and we'll put some votes in, and there will be prizes, and there will be much merriment to be had. Let's see. I think with that, it's time to pray over the sermon, prepare our hearts. Are you ready for that? It is a blessing to be here this morning. Jesus, thank you for just the kickoff we just had as we began singing of all the things that are related to the wonder that you have stored in every person's heart in this room. Lord, you became one of us. You are so otherly, you are so holy, you are so high and above us. And in our scarring, in our distance, you came near and you healed in a way that only you can. Jesus, we just celebrate you today. We celebrate the way you made yourself vulnerable to sinful men. You were held by sinners. It was all part of your wonderful plan. And Father, may there be something, like Kenny spoke of, something of wonder activated in each one of us today. Lord, as we just sit under your word this morning, we are expectant to hear something from you that we needed to be reminded of, Lord. Lord, may you give each person in this room maybe even something new, an insight that that has not been revealed to them yet, Lord, from your word. Father, I just ask that you would just speak through Pastor Day today, that as he real time is listening to you and discerning what it is that he wants to share and what it is that he wants to leave on the cutting room floor. Father, I pray that you would speak through him strongly. But Lord, most of all, I pray for our hearts. I pray for the soft reception of hope that this first Sunday in Advent is supposed to signify in our very souls. Father, we are not worthy to be in your presence except for the forgiving grace of your Son and what he availed to us on the cross. And so, Lord, we collectively say, we need you. We need to be here. And we collectively say, will you just take this sin off of us? Will you take anything that's standing between us and you away, Lord God? We recognize it for what it is. We repent of it. And Lord, we want to hear from you in a fresh way. So Father, I pray that you would invade this room with your presence as we sit before you for some 30, 40 minutes and be refreshed. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. As you're turning in your Bibles to the passage that we just read from a great job on the Hall family, Caden, outstanding on some of the word pronunciations there, brother. If you go online and hit the button how to pronounce Ephrata, you got it right. It's Ephrathra, Ephrathra. You did it really well, so thank you for that. We're transitioning today, Perry Hall, from Thanksgiving time to Christmas time. I think Chris, a couple weeks ago, felt like November 1st was too soon, Chris, to transition. I think you're right. Today is good. But before we do that, I just want to say thank you to all those that came out. So I'm going from Thanksgiving to Christmas to say thank you to all those that came out Wednesday night. I don't know how many churches do a Thanksgiving Eve service, but we do it at Perry Hall, and it is just one of the most blessed evenings of the year. And so I don't intend to try to make anybody feel guilty. We have busy schedules, but I do want to let you know that that is one of the most precious days of the year for us, because all of you that come get to share testimonies. This year was particularly sweet and precious, so thank you for those that came. That's an encouragement for those that weren't able to make it, that maybe next year you will put it on your calendar, but we had a great time. I do want to, Chris has prayed for the message. I do not need to pray through the word. We're prepared, but I do want to pass along the prayer request, a little situation from inside our office staff that I would like you all to know about that you probably do not yet know about. Mike and Laurie Rogers are here today. Their son Michael and his fiance Jordan had a little baby boy, Nicholas, that was born a little early and did not make it. And so you can imagine the ups and downs of the emotions to not only to rejoice in a little fella that was coming, but then to have to watch him go to the Lord. And so as you're thinking about Mike and Laurie and their son Michael and his fiance Jordan this week, just pray for them. We think, you want to just give me a thumbs up, are we still shooting for Saturday? Still shooting for Saturday to have a service here for little Nicholas. We'll give you more details. So when one of our members grieves, we all grieve. We're grateful for the promise of heaven. We believe fully that that's where Nicholas is, but yet it is such a difficult season. So I think even more glorious that we talk about the coming of a Savior that brings eternal life and it brings everlasting life. And so that just seems even that much more meaningful in light of that particular news. So we start a series today entitled Heaven and Nature Sing. Over the years, when I first came to Perry Hall, I wondered, what do you do every Christmas with all these series with information that everybody knows or the story that we know well? And so I started with, let's do Matthew, let's do Mark, let's do Luke's account, let's do John, let's look at Philippians and some of the major Christmas passages. And then we did some things about the nature of Christ, who he is, and we've done the characters of Christmas, of the Christmas story. This year, we are looking at the hymns of Christmas, nature, let heaven and nature sing. And today, as you were singing just a few minutes ago, we were singing what would be sermon number one in our series, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We have six messages planned. We will do O Little Town of Bethlehem today. Next week, we will do O Come, Emmanuel. Then on the 14th, we will do Hark the Angels Sing. And then we will do, on the 21st, we will do Joy to the World. And Christmas Eve, O Holy Night. And the Sunday after Christmas, O Come, All Ye Faithful. I think we covered all the O's. So that's where we are. I hope you will enjoy. We are thrilled and excited to be a part of this series as pastors as we prepare. We believe the Lord is going to give us a window through the hymns of these Christmas, through these Christmas hymns, a window into the most important parts of the Christmas story, namely the birth of Christ, the Messiah has come, and it has changed everything. And so we start today with the little town of Bethlehem, and as the Halls were reading, I would like you to come to just where they read, which is Micah chapter 5. I think most of you have already turned there in your Bibles. And by the way, on the back of the notes sheet that you picked up when you came in, if you didn't, you really missed out this time, because the words to the song are actually on the back of your notes. The words to the song. We may draw for them directly, but again, it is our goal that this sermon and the five to follow will be using hymns to lead us towards the scriptures and ultimately to the exaltation of a Savior who has come. It's interesting, none of these songs popped up when I printed out multiple lists of most popular Christmas songs. Most popular Christmas songs. I'd be curious what would come to your mind. I hope some of these do. Believe it or not, one list had John Lennon, Happy Christmas, or The War is Over, or whatever that was about. Jingle Bells, Rudolph, Snoopy and the Red Baron, something that crazy Adam Sandler sings. It's funny how you all know that. You know the words to it too, don't you? 12 Days of Christmas, or Bing Crosby, and White Christmas, and I don't know, all the other ones, Frank Sinatra. That's not what we're doing. They're fine. They put you in the Christmas spirit. Have nothing to do with Jesus. Let's look at chapter 5 of Micah. Which was just read, I'm not going to read all through it. I just want you to see the verse that we're focused in on, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You all remember that for the summer, we did a series on Christ in the Old Testament. This, again, is a promise given to us of the coming of the Savior, of the Messiah that will come from Bethlehem. The three ways we're going to look at this passage is, first of all, going to Matthew chapter 2 in a minute. But we're looking at this sacred place, a promise fulfilled and a glorious truth. The place, the promise, and the truth. Let me just say, as we get started, that this place, Bethlehem, is still among liberal scholars debated, although there is no debate within the scriptures. In the 8 uses of the word Bethlehem in the New Testament, they all refer to Bethlehem of Judah or Judea. This Bethlehem, the biblical place that Jesus was born, is about 5 or 6 miles south or southwest from Jerusalem. But there is another Bethlehem that is much closer to Nazareth. And as you guys know, where does Jesus' family, before the birth, where do they start but from Nazareth? And then they make a long journey, not a rare journey. They would have made this multiple times a year, but they make this journey all the way down to this Bethlehem of Judea, or here of Ephrathah. But that other Bethlehem is mentioned once in the book of Joshua, I think chapter 19, verse 15, and it is mentioned of another Bethlehem. But here's what's so cool. The Bible does not give us room to debate it. This Bethlehem is indeed the Bethlehem just outside of Jerusalem. It is the Bethlehem that sits on this major route north and south that goes all the way down through Hebron into Egypt. It just sits off the side there. And it would have been quite a strategic location, but very small. As a matter of fact, this little town is so small, some scholars even notice that in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, verse 11, also in the book of Nehemiah, when it lists the towns of Judah, Bethlehem is not even mentioned. It's an insignificant town with geographically amount of people, monumental in the history of the coming of the Messiah. So this is where Matthew, in his efforts to speak of the coming Messiah, the King of the Jews, Matthew uses this in his story. So if you'll turn with me to the main passage, this is the background. We'll turn to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we will read the first 12 verses, and I'll let you know in advance that while your Bibles may have a heading, something like the visit of the wise men, that will not be our focus today. Our focus is on this sacred place of Bethlehem, a promise fulfilled in a glorious truth. Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Notice again, the place is near Jerusalem, not in Galilee up near Nazareth. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes, this would have been the temple hierarchy, this would have been the Pharisees predominantly, lawyers, those that knew the scriptures, those that knew the law, that form of lawyer. So the priests and the scribes of the people inquired of them, they were inquiring of them, where was Christ to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. So it was prophesied, this is where the Messiah would be born. And these religious folks are smart enough to know the prophecy, no questions. And so here we have it in verse 6 from Micah. And you, with some paraphrasing for sure, and you, O Bethlehem, not Ephrathah, but in the land of Judah, there ends the debate. By no means least among or small, the original language in Hebrews would certainly imply not just in size, but least in the sense of significance. Humble, ordinary, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came and rested over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They, by the way, did not come to the manger. So let's start off with this sacred place. So there's 8 references, I said, in the New Testament in Matthew, Luke, and one in John 7:42. 8 references to this town of Bethlehem. Remember, we're focused on a little town of Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, we can find it over 40 times, and it has mostly references to the same place. It's interesting that the first reference in the Bible to Bethlehem is not as a birthplace, but as a burial place. Isn't that interesting? First time in Scripture, Genesis 35:19, And can we turn there? That's an easy book to find. The first book of the Bible should be easy, and we can all go there. Genesis 35. This is a record in Genesis 35 of the passing of Rachel. Verse 18 of Genesis 35. And as her soul, that is Rachel, was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, or Onai, which is son of my sorrows, son of my sorrows. But his father called him Benjamin, Benjamin, son of the right hand. Now, I don't have time today, but do you already see? Chris and I were talking about all the dots that we try to connect in Scripture. Some of you have written me letters and called and told me how much you love the way we connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, the dots are all over the place, but what we thought about this week is we're going to get to heaven, and while this may not happen, there's so many more dots than we've ever seen. But think of her name, son of my sorrows, Isaiah 53, his grief, his sorrows, son of the right hand, Benjamin. Christ also fulfills that. But here is what is interesting. So Rachel died and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And can I add, for those that have journeyed to Jerusalem, still a marker to this day. And while I guess we would have to rely on archaeology and excavations to know the exact place and then what's our trust level there, I get all those discussions, but there is still a marker for where she was buried. I want to stop there, but I have trouble stopping because I want you to see one other thing. Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. This is extra credit. As a matter of fact, I think I may do my Wednesday night class this week for all those that can make it by going a little deeper on this. But verse 21, Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. The Tower of Eder. Now, for those that really like to go deep, this is an aside. This is, what do we call an excursus? You might call it a tangent. We could go to Bethlehem today and we would see the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. The Church of the Nativity is huge. It was built in the 4th century by Constantine the Great, and it still stands today, and it is still a place of worship within the Greek Orthodox and within Roman Catholicism in Bethlehem today. And there's even a square in front of the church. I think it's called Manger Square. And here's the important part about the Church of the Nativity is down in the basement, what would be called a grotto or a cave, is where you will find the memorial to where they believe Jesus was born, that cave. That it would be under the church in a grotto. And as a matter of fact, in our story, there's a star over the city. The wise men followed the star. To this day, on the floor of that grotto, that memorial, is a star representing the place where Jesus was born. Here's the extra credit. We think often Jesus was born in a stable or a barn. We think that he could not find room in an inn. That may be true. Most likely it does not mean inn, it means guest room. And most likely Jesus was in a place that was within the family home that was separated for the animals. Yes, born in a manger. And we don't know all the details. Pastor, what does the Tower of the Eder have to do with this? Does anybody, raise your hand, this is okay, know the term Migdal Eder? Migdal Eder. So not too many, just a few. It means tower of the flock. It's a picture of a tower that would have sat, of towers that would have sat outside of Bethlehem where the shepherds were watching their flocks. It was in those towers that the lambs prepared for the sacrifice in the temple would be lambing. They would be birthed. How did the shepherds know where to go? Divinely sent when they had been introduced to the story by the angels? How did they know where to go? Or did they know just to go to this tower, what was called the watchtower, or the tower of the flock? That's the end of the tangent. I'd love to see you study that deeply and to learn what other parts of the birth story relative to location do we know and not know. Ruth, Book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Sacred place. In the days when the judges ruled, this is Ruth 1, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah, Ruth 1, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. After it lists the boys' names, it says they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Sacred place. They moved into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. We know that they went because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting that the word Bethlehem means house of bread, or more generally, house of food? But for today's discussion, house of bread. And they moved, and of course, you know the story. They went away. Elimelech died. Naomi's two sons died. One of her daughters stays, and Naomi returns to the house of bread with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. I won't say too much more, because this new year, now that we've done our quick look at Ephesians, we will move to the book of Ruth in the new year as we study together as a church family. Other than to say this sacred place was where this family with a Moabite woman would now be married into a Jewish family when Ruth marries Boaz. You all know the story, Boaz, a Bethlehemite. Here's what's really cool. They are the great grandparents of King David. Let me say that again. Ruth and Boaz are the great-grandparents of King David. Look at the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4. Last chapter, chapter 4. And at the very end of this book, we see these two verses. 4:17. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son is born to Naomi. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So back down in verse 21, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David. Jesse is David's father, Obed his grandfather, Boaz his great-grandfather. Folks, Bethlehem, once a burial plot, is going to become a birthplace. But before the Messiah comes and fulfills this promise, this sacred place is where King David is born. Not only that, it's fair to say this is where he shepherded. This is the place that Samuel comes in 2 Samuel 5 is introduced. And then in 1 Samuel 16, we hear the story of David being anointed king, the Bethlehemite. And so we see this beautiful way that Bethlehem, in the sovereignty of God, has already been set aside as the sacred place for King David, who is considered, the city is called the City of David, and this is where the Messiah will be born. So then in the 8th century BC, the prophet Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foretells that Bethlehem will be the sacred place of the Messiah. Now, just stop for just a minute. God is providentially working out every detail of the Christmas story. Luke 2:1 tells us that God used a census to make sure Mary and Joseph would have the baby in Bethlehem, the city of David, because this sacred place was set aside. Now, let's take a moment to tie in now to that story. That's what's going on. That's what the prophecy is. That's what brings us to Matthew chapter 2, and the story's unfolding. But how about this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem? How often are you like me that you can struggle to connect Sunday to Sunday during the holidays because of all the, I wanted to say nonsense, all the good things that takes place between Sunday to Sunday? Do you struggle to feel the joy and the excitement of the celebration of Christmas Day and all that leads up to it, because we're celebrating the coming of the Messiah who confines himself to flesh in the fleshness of a baby? But between Sunday to Sunday, we're busy and we have this insanity of busyness and the tyranny of the urgent, and it's difficult to focus. And even when we sing these songs, we struggle to think of the theology behind these words. This song, I believe, is one of several, and there's really many Christmas hymns that are directly and theologically biblical, or biblical and theologically accurate. This is one of them, and we believe the other songs we will focus on in the coming weeks are as well. But now let's go to the song. So the name of the author of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is an Episcopal reverend by the name of Phillips Brooks. Now, maybe you don't know the name Phillips Brooks, but he was prolific in the 19th century. He was a pastor or a rector of an Episcopal church of the Advent for 3 years, ultimately the Church of the Trinity in Philadelphia for 7 years. And it was during those 7 years that, as he was the rector of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, this is Phillips Brooks, he decides to take a break. It seems to be that the church sends him on a sabbatical. And it's about 1865. He lived from December 13th of 35, 1835, to January 23rd of 1893. He was 57 years old. But guess what takes place from, anybody history buff? What takes place in 1861 to 1865? Very good. At the end of that, it appears that Phillips Brooks either needs a sabbatical or his church sends him on a sabbatical. And he goes across Europe. This is so good, folks. He goes across Europe. And where does he find himself in 1865 on December 24th? In Jerusalem. December 24th, 1865, Phillips Brooks gets on a horse and makes the 5 or 6 mile journey from Jerusalem, southwest to Bethlehem. Okay, that's 1865. I want you to hear his actual words, because I think it's important. It says that he was on his way Christmas Eve, took the horses. Tradition says he went right by the shepherds watching their sheep. By the way, if you're wondering, today it would have been 300 people lived there in Christ's day. About 300 would have been the population, very small, insignificant, right? Today there's about 30,000 people there. But interestingly enough, it is a city that is called by its residents the jail, because it has been separated by walls and barbed wires and checkpoints, and they say that there's no freedom. It's a completely different place. But in 1865, as Phillips Brooks rode his horse, he could just imagine the shepherds as they were when he was looking out with their sheep. This is what he says. I remember on that Christmas Eve, I was standing in the old church at Bethlehem, that would be the Church of the Nativity, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing after hour with the splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices that I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. If you've been there, this is a great bucket list, wish, desire. I want to go there one day. I have not been. Many of you have. He, on Christmas Eve, could hear these songs of praises, and he was right where Jesus was born. Can you imagine that moment for Phillips Brooks? So 2 years later, 1867, the hymn actually comes out in about 1868, he decides that he wants to make a memory of this visit to Jerusalem by writing a song, and he writes the words that we now have as Little Town of Bethlehem. And he asks his music leader, the organist, to write the hymn. But interestingly enough, he does not ask him to write it for the church. Phillips Brooks never married, but he had love for kids. Even they say had an incredible influence, for instance, on Helen Keller. But he writes this song, guess what for? For the children's pageant, for kids' Sunday school. He wants them to know and feel the importance of this sacred place. And he writes, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And his organist, a guy by the name of Louis Redner, is trying to put words to music, and he's struggling, and Phillips Brooks is pushing him. Are you going to have the song done? And he says, it's one night laying in bed, Redner says, that the tune finally comes to him. I believe he would say it was Christmas Eve. And for the next day, the kids in the Holy Trinity Church, 1868, the kids hear for the first time or sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And it is a heart poem from Phillips Brooks. But more than that, folks, this is so important. There are over 30 biblical references inside this song. As much as 30 biblical references within this song. It's funny, this was the words of Louis Redner as he read it. Oh, Christmas of 1868, he told me he had written a simple little carol for the kids. He asked me to write the tune. But it was written in haste and under great pressure. He said we were to practice it the following Sunday, and he came to me on Sunday, and on Friday he said, "Redner, have you come up with that music yet for O Little Town of Bethlehem?" Redner said, I can see Mark Siebert thinking about all this right now. I replied, "No, but I should have it by Sunday." On the Saturday night previous, my brain was all confused about the tune. The more I thought about a Sunday school lesson, I thought about a lesson more than I did the music. But I was roused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel strain whispering in my ear. And I seized a piece of paper and I jotted down the treble of the tune as we now have it. And on Sunday morning, before going to church, I filled in the harmony. Neither me or Phillips Brooks had any idea that this song would live on for the next 160 years till today. We would say till today. Back to Matthew chapter 2. The sacred place and now the fulfilled, Matthew chapter 2, now a fulfilled promise. Matthew chapter 2. So not only is this sacred place the place of one time a burial ground, not only is this sacred place the birthplace of David, the anointed king, and don't miss anointed king, ruler, and shepherd, But this fulfilled promise, and what's so beautiful, folks, the promises of Scripture, there's hundreds of them. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled, promises fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And just think of what was going through people's mind, the seed of Genesis 3, the Passover lamb of Exodus 12, the atoning sacrifice of Leviticus 16, the temple, and we studied all this, the rock, the God who would tabernacle with us, the one who would come from a virgin in Isaiah 7:14, the one who would bring peace in Isaiah 9:6, and the one that would come from Bethlehem, this sacred place. All of this was coming together, certainly running through Philip Brooks' mind as he wrote the song. Chapter 2, we don't focus on the wise men for this minute, but we do focus on verse 5 again, Matthew 2:5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, this is the prophet Micah again, and I just want you to know that the book of Micah, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read Micah through and study it, but the book of Micah is really in three parts. One is judgment is coming. One is there is punishment for your sin. And the third is in the middle of punishment and judgment, God sends mercy. You hear that? That's Micah speaking as a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. Micah is saying judgment, punishment, and mercy. What is happening that very first Christmas in 4 BC is that mercy is coming in instead of judgment. You, O land, verse 6, you, Bethlehem and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for from you shall come a ruler. Oh, folks, this is the glorious promise. The son of David, the king of the line of David and of the tribe of Judah, is coming, says Micah, to Bethlehem. And Matthew announces he is here. This is the promise fulfilled of many others. Now, isn't it interesting what we just read in verses 1 to 12, there are three responses, and I think the responses are similar today. One is King Herod. His response is hostility. His response is fear. His response is what am I going to do if the king of the Jews is coming? There's another response in this famous section, and that is of the chief priest and the scribes. The religious folks, they knew Jesus was coming. They knew the sacred place. They knew the prophecy said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And it was happening right before their eyes. And they were 5+ miles away. And they don't make the journey. So in addition to Herod's response of hostility is a response of the religious people of indifference. Ignore it. And everything, folks, is against us in our culture, if you let it, to keep you indifferent to the first Christmas day. And of course, the right response is of the Gentiles, the Magi, is they come and worship the Lord. A prophecy among prophecies fulfilled here in the coming to Jerusalem. But in addition to that, there's a prophecy that the one who would come, who would be enfleshed, who would be incarnate, would be the one who will rule, and rule is firm. He's a ruler. He's shepherd would be the tender part, the shepherd of the flock. Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10. But ruler would speak of the one who is firm, the one who is powerful, the one who would judge. All of that comes to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. So we see a sacred place. We see this beautiful picture of a promise fulfilled, one of many. And then we're going to see now this glorious truth. The glorious truth is that Christ is the Messiah that David and the Old Testament and Micah had promised. He is the one. And now, as I look at the back of the, if I have it here, the back of the sheet on the song, I want you to see this glorious truth. If you have your notes, I'll draw your attention there. I would encourage you to look at this song and reflect and meditate. As a matter of fact, it's one of the questions on your sheet. But I do want you to see some of the major theology pieces in this song, and if you don't have them, I will read them. And here it is in the first stanza. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. By the way, this is probably more speaking to Phillips Brooks, seeing it in 1865, than what would have been seen in 4 BC. What I mean by that is in 4 BC, it would have not been quiet. The town would have been overcrowded. It would have been loud. It would have been noisy. But in this moment, Phillips Brooks, writing this song, sees it this way. And he says down in the middle of the first stanza, above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The glorious truth, one, is that in the middle of sin and darkness, a light shines. John 8:12 says, Jesus is, I am, the light of the world. Even we could attach it to Bethlehem House of Bread. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:35. But look at the second part here that applies to this hope of light. And even though the light was ignored, and even though the darkness does not comprehend it, John 1, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears, because the Messiah really had arrived. This is the doctrine of the incarnation, but in the application of what it means that Christ came and humbled himself and came in and confined himself to human flesh. Folks, do you get that? We were having that comment in our staff meeting. I think it was Pam that brought it up. It just overwhelms us that the God of the universe came in a baby, in a manger, in an insignificant town. But here, at the hopes and the fears, the hopes that seed of Genesis 3:15 was finally here to conquer the enemy. That lamb, the Passover lamb, was finally here, the one that would shed his blood, the Passover lamb. Those hopes. The hopes that the one born of a virgin, is this the one? The hopes of all of the prophecies, the hopes of God's people waiting for rescue, waiting because they were poor and needy, spiritually speaking, and although they wanted more, what they really needed was a heart change. And the Lord came, and the hopes that are encapsulated in that moment, but also the fears. See, Phillips Brooks knew the fears. They had just come through the Civil War. He knew the displacement. He knew the battle. He knew the toll it was taking, and the fears of loneliness and rejection and the fears of storms and all the fears and the fears that we feel today. And Phillips Brooks is trying to say, in this light, this everlasting light, is where the hopes and fears come together to the one that answers all the fears and gives all the hope. Because he is our peace. In the second stanza, he says, for Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace on earth. To men on earth. These songs we are singing, these songs we're reflecting on this Christmas, we're not the first ones to reflect on these Christmas songs. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Who do we have singing but Jesus' mother Mary? If we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 69 to 78, who do we have singing? Zechariah. If we go to Luke chapter 2, 14, who is singing? The angels. And here, when we now sing this song that's been given to us, I believe by the grace of God, we sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," this idea of a sacred place, yes, that's important. This idea of another prophecy fulfilled, yes, that's important. And that will make a difference in your life, because promises fulfilled in the first advent, promises fulfilled will certainly come in the second advent when Jesus comes again. We praise him for that. And that's how we have peace. And stanza number three, and we'll finish with two more comments. I'm ahead of time, so if I could have the our worship team gather. Stanza three, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of this heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And what do we hear there? Meek souls is where he entered in. He entered in. Not prideful hearts, not working hearts. Meek souls, he enters in. I've told you a couple times, and I say it again today, because I want you to meditate as often as you can on Psalm 86:1. Psalm 86:1, this is not part of the message, it's just for you to meditate on. Psalm, it says, "Incline your ear to me, O Lord, for I am poor and needy." Incline your ear to me, for this is the state that he comes into, this sacred place, fulfilling promises after promises. The glorious truth that he is the Messiah that brings peace. We were singing, he is good, he is God. He is love, he is peace. But more than that, he is the Christ that saves lives. The prayer of this church, the prayer of your pastors, is that you would enter this Christmas season knowing him as your Savior and your Lord. And if not, you would run to him, because he will meet us there where meek souls are. Final verse. Holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the angels, Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. God came in a manger, confined in flesh, confined in a manger, confined in a little town that was insignificant with monumental importance, a sacred place fulfilling a promise with this glorious truth that God is with us. And this is why it breaks my heart to know how many people who think they're okay in certain churches that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, including one of my own loved ones, who has now run to a place of peril because he believed Jesus was a great person. He was the Son of God, but he was not God. This Christmas, as we celebrate and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, our focus is once again on a God who comes into a dark and sinful world, a God who becomes man. And remember, tabernacles among us. So we celebrate his coming this morning as we kick off Christmas. And may God show his favor upon us that we would not miss him this Christmas. I pray that you will take time with your family to pray through these hymns. I pray that you will take time this Christmas to meditate on the truth of these hymns, including the one that we studied today. May you see these wonderful, theologically full songs as windows into the heart of Scripture, the heart of the Savior. May we never think of it the same, but maybe we think of it the way that Phillips Brooks thought of it when he wrote this wonderful song. Let's pray. Father, you, I believe, have given us I know that you've given us your word, And Father, we're grateful for, again, the way there is a harmony of the Old and New Testament that comes together in prophetic words, that comes together, Lord, in just this beautiful way that reminds us that this is one big book telling the story of a God who comes to be with his people. Father, thank you for all of the perfectly fulfilled prophecies, including this one of a town called Bethlehem. And Father, thank you for this glorious truth of Emmanuel. He is indeed our peace, our joy. He is good, and he is God. And Father, my prayer this morning would be that there may be some here that still are hoping for something that they continue to seek outside of him, or there's fears that debilitate us. And I pray, Father, that we see in him the answer to the hopes and to the fears, that a light has shone in the darkness, an everlasting light from old, who is none other than Christ, the King, the ruler, the Savior, and the Shepherd. Father, draw our attention today and throughout this series to you and to your Son. May we be able to avoid the traps of good things, but things that can distract, so that we don't miss this Christmas the importance of the coming of the Messiah. We love you, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand together.
I could have your attention after the prayer. That would be great. Father, thank you that you have come. Thank you, Father, you've come when we deserve judgment, and you came with mercy, and that mercy is a person. And 800 years before you came, your prophet, in the middle of judgment, saw a mercy coming in the form of a ruler, in the form of a shepherd in Bethlehem. And Father, your word confirms that that Savior, that ruler, that King arrived. Oh, Father God, would you touch our hearts in a fresh way this morning to see him high and lifted up. Father, may we be the first to go now and tell that story. Father, may we be anxious to share this good news a world that needs to know, whether in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we are, that needs to know that a Savior, a ruler, a shepherd has come. Thank you, dear Lord, for who you are, Emmanuel. It's in your name we pray, amen. Amen. Just a brief announcement. Put that slide up for me. If you would like to have some fun and fellowship after the service, please join Pastor Chris and I in the back or just your church family. Right back here, straight in the back, there's coffee, and we'd love to have you just stay around. Don't rush out. Get to know somebody, meet somebody, have some fellowship. So please, don't be a stranger. So that's number one. And then number two, we still have some invite gifts with cards in it. Please, if you didn't get some last week, grab them on your way out and make sure you're looking for opportunities each day to talk to somebody and how you might invite them to church. They're ready for you, folks. They're waiting for the invite. Have a great week. We love you.